Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Hey, welcome. We're going to continue in our series called Followers, looking at those whom Jesus called to be his disciples, they're known as apostles. We've already looked at several of them. We looked at Matthew. What did Matthew do? He was a tax collector. Was he well thought of? No, he was kind of the scourge of the society at the time. And we said, look, it's interesting that God calls the despised people. He calls them. Then we looked at James the Lesser and Judas. We kind of brought them together, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, and how they were kind of not really known. They kind of sat in the background. And we said, look, God calls the wallflowers, not just type A people are called to the kingdom of God. God calls individuals who might be quiet of stature. There's many parts. In fact, the Apostle Paul points out that there is special honor given to what we call the lesser parts. Last week, we looked at Bartholomew. And kind of we saw him as the goody two-shoes. That, yeah, even the goody two-shoes are called. And even if you think you're a goody two-shoes and you've been all really, really good, you ain't that good. You still need Christ. There's not any one of us who gets to the kingdom of heaven on their own merit and their own goodness. In fact, when we look at the goody two-shoes, oftentimes the goody two-shoes can very easily fall victim to pride and prejudice. Sounds like a book, doesn't it? Okay. So there's some things that we examined last week. Today we're going to go and look at yet another apostle whom there's not a lot of scripture written about. And this, to set this up, I'm going to share a little research that don't get upset. I'm going to preface it. Do not get upset. Do not get mad. Listen to the entire sermon before you get mad, okay? Okay, promise? No one's going to get up and walk out yet, okay? All right. Because we're going to talk about politics. And I know. Oh, no. Don't talk about politics. Already, the pew cushions on either side went, all right. You figure that one out. Okay. Last October. That was a good one, wasn't it? Last October, the Pew Research, and by the way, Pew Research is not a church organization. And someone say, that Pew Research, which church is that? No. Okay, the Pew Research conducted a survey about political polarization, and it revealed a very, very disturbing trend. Because a study had been done back in 1994, and in the United States of America, our primarily two-party system, at that time, in 1994, less than 20% of individuals thought negatively of individuals who were part of the opposite political party. Less than 20% had a negative connotation of if you belong to a party different than somebody, less than 20% thought poorly of you about that. Fast forward 23 years to 2017, last October, in the survey done, now 44 to 45% of people who were surveyed think negatively of somebody simply because of their political affiliation. It may differ than theirs. CNN did a follow-up poll to this that showed a very, very troubling thing. And the majority of people that CNN polled said that the majority of people have only one or a very few, and many have no close friends from across the aisle. That's very dangerous. I know back in the day, I was told, hey, don't ever talk religion, don't ever talk politics. Those are private things, and we just don't bring them up in polite conversation. Because those things were personal. And now, you were allowed to talk to people with whom you had disagreements on key issues. But now we live in what's known as the information age. And it's like any type of modesty of personal information in 2018 is kind of out the window. Everybody has been emboldened by the supposed anonymity of the perverted and prevailing mode of communication, which is electronic and no longer face-to-face. So people just like to, people just seemed emboldened, and so many individuals just put everything out all the time. And needless to say, if we look around and if you, look at individuals, you can understand that people are passionate about things. Some people are very passionate about their politics. Some people are very passionate about other things in their lives. Some people are passionate about certain issues in their community. Maybe they've experienced a need, and so they're focused on a particular need. Some people are passionate about sports. Anybody know anybody who's passionate about sports? Yeah, I mean passionate about it. Some people are passionate about hobbies, and their hobby, every single conversation, somehow it gets turned around to their hobby. It's interesting. Today we're going to talk about a passionate person who's called to follow Christ. And let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 through 16. So tuck that away. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16, "In these days, he," Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So these were not random people. That was Lucas saying amen, and he's allowed to do that. He's allowed to do that. I love that sound. I love having kids in church. Amen? Yeah, right. So the deal is, these were not random people. It's almost as if Jesus had an agenda. There were specific people whom he called. And when you look at them, they're kind of an odd ragtag group. It's not specifically who we would probably call. This looked like a gang of misfits in many, many ways. But there was a purpose. Everybody say purpose in each one whom Jesus called. Now, so Jesus was intentional in his calling. He was intentional in the individuals whom he called, and he understood their background. He understood, like we looked last week, he knew the good, the bad, and the ugly about the people whom he called. He didn't just call perfect people. I mean, Jesus withdrew in prayer all night before, so we know he was locked in. We know this isn't just random. And yet he calls this guy Simon, who is known as the Zealot. So let's look for just a moment at who this Simon the Zealot is. Now, we know very, very little about Simon the Zealot, but what we do know, there's not much scripture written about Simon, but what is written tells us volumes. Because if we understand, there's no record of Simon saying anything. He's not quoted as saying anything in scripture. But what we know is the fact that he was called the Zealot, that zealots were a Jewish political party. Some translations call him the Canaanian. And that wasn't that he was from Canaan. It was this name given to these zealots. And these zealots were a hyper-patriotic faction. And just prior to the time of Jesus, they had led revolts. Josephus has an interesting name. This was a fanatical militant. They were militantly opposed to Roman rule of the Palestine province. Josephus called them dagger men. Isn't that a cool name? Dagger men. And what this means, why he called them, is because they were involved in many political assassinations and violent protests. Doesn't it sound like someone you want in your club? I'm going to find the biggest hothead, the guy who flies off the handle, the first to protest in a march, and probably is involved in some things. I mean, their motto was, "We have no king but God." They were fanatics. I know we like that sentence, but are we going to be the people who put a sandwich board on and militantly go attack people? Does that represent God's interests? I'll tell you what, it's a rough thing. This Simon wasn't just flying under the radar. You have to know, he was known as Simon the Zealot. He was affiliated. He was connected. He was part of this hyper-political party. And which means that Simon probably, either directly or indirectly, participated in violent, everybody say violent, in violent crime. He probably had the idea that following Jesus would further his cause. He probably liked when Jesus would say things like, hey, I have a kingdom that's not of this world. And he talked about, you know, the kingdom of God. He probably really liked that. And some of us, if we really want to be honest, when we start following Christ, I doubt our motives when we initially follow Christ are crystal clear and are really upright. Truth be told, many of us begin our journey with Christ for selfish motives. God, I want you to fix this. God, I want you to heal this. God, I want you to change my life situation. I want you to give me some immediate relief. If we want to be honest with God, is that really why we worship Him? Because of what He can do for us? Or have we come to the place of understanding that Jesus is God? That He is Lord of all, and He is the creator of everything, and we worship Him because that's who He is. It's a beautiful thing of deliverance when we worship God, not for what we can get from Him. Everybody. I often wondered, did Jesus know whom He was calling? Did all of a sudden Jesus say, you, and then He got a little closer and realized, oh, He's tatted up with swastikas and whatnot. No. Jesus knew. Jesus, again, He'd spent the night in prayer. He was locked in to the call. Was this a mistake? No. Was Jesus shocked about this? Several years ago, I'm going to date myself now, there was a movie called Fever Pitch. Everybody see that movie, Fever Pitch? And it was Drew Barrymore and the Tonight Show, that Jimmy Fallon. And it was about a relationship that started, and Jimmy Fallon played this character, and they fell in love, I guess, towards the fall, and then spring was coming, and he said, I gotta tell you something, I'm a Red Sox fan. And she's like, oh yeah, I know, I got that you're a Red Sox fan. He's like, you don't understand, I'm a Red Sox fan. And then as the movie plays out, his mania, his passion for the Red Sox becomes problematic in their relationship. It's kind of a cute little movie. I'm not necessarily endorsing it at all. I just remembered that as I was thinking about this because I thought about how many of us, our passions get in the way of our relationship with God. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of us are so mania? We have such a mania. We're maniacs about certain things, whether it be a hobby, whether it be a political issue, whether it be a government issue or a social issue or whatever it is. Our fandom, our participation. We are so locked into that thing that it becomes problematic with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's the good news for you. There's still a calling. You might be at that place. I want you to know that God is reaching out and He is calling you to walk with Him. First point today is a good point for us is this. Jesus calls the passionate. And I know we've got some passionate people in the room today. But what I found out looking in my life and looking at the lives of people whom I've walked with and love is that many times our passions are simply misplaced. I was very, very, very passionate about singing. And about music. I was passionate about performing. And I wondered, why am I so passionate? And as I began to unpack that, I realized that many times our passions can reveal pains or voids in our life. I remember singing with people in the professional music field. And they were so desperate for acceptance and external motivation, affirmation, excuse me, that they were just looking. They had to find the applause of the audience. And when that stopped, they had to fill that void with something else. And a lot of times that turned to drugs or alcohol or sexual promiscuity. When the applause stopped, they felt empty and void. It's what ultimately left me to walk away from that field. I realize that there are people who have hurts, and because that they have been hurt, they are looking for justice, and they become passionate and focused on an issue, and it consumes them, but they can never have enough. And sadly, these individuals are looking for what is truly only found in a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And so to use a cliche, we try to stuff a God-shaped hole with our passions and with our hobbies. We try to develop the sense of community that God had purposed within His kingdom and within His church. Jesus has a conversation in John chapter 4 with a woman at the well, a very passionate woman. When I say passionate, she was passionate. She had many relationships. She was looking for something. And Jesus kind of saw this almost as an analogy. She kept going to the well and kept thirsting. And Jesus began to tell her that what she was really thirsting for was a relationship with Him. In John 4:27, the disciples came back and they see the two talking. And no one said, in John 4:27, no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why were you talking with her?" And verse 28 says, "So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" And then they went out of town and were coming to Him. She had a passion that was misplaced because of a void, a pain in her life. Sometimes our passions reveal the potential of our lives. How many of you know a chatterbox? Anybody know a chatterbox? It's a polite way to say a gossip. You know somebody who just can't wait to tell you everything about everybody? Well, you know, and Christians are the best. Well, I'm just saying this so we can pray about them. Yeah. You know, it's easy to get frustrated them. It's easy to get frustrated about people who just can't seem to control their tongue. What I began to understand is they got to talk about maybe it's that their passion is really misplaced. They have a calling on their life, but instead of sharing gossip, they're supposed to be sharing the gospel. You know, Saul was an individual who was passionate. When we read about Saul, woohoo, is that boy passionate? He was so passionate about his religious zeal and what he thought that he wrecked the church and he persecuted it. And the same zeal that he spent in trying to wreck the church, it was misdirected, but it was a sign of the potential on his life of what God had called him to do. So the next time you get frustrated with little Bobby or Susie, pray that God's potential and their purpose in their life comes into focus. It's safe to say that Saul had some priorities that were different than God's priorities. But when, as did the woman at the well of Samaria, as did Simon. But something happened with Simon. Instead of waking up each morning saying, how am I going to kill me some Romans today? His priorities began to change. And you see, when we look at our passions, gang, this is a fair statement. Our passions reveal our priorities. When we look at where we spend our time, when we look at where we spend our money, it gives us a pretty clear picture about our priorities. What is it that you have either externally or internally told God, "You can't have this. I'm pushing you to the back burner. You can't take this." And what are the things that we choose over God's priorities for our lives? Sometimes they're relationships. Sometimes they're destructive habits. Sometimes they're idols. I want you to know something powerful happens when we receive the call to follow Christ. And we see it here, and as the Apostle Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything." That everything. What is not included in everything? Nothing. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, look, I used to be this way and now something has changed. He's allowed a process of spending time with the Lord to literally change his heart and his passions. He goes on. "I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him unto His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead." He goes on to say, look, I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing towards the mark. That means I'm forgetting things which are behind. There's something powerful that happens, which is my second point today. And boy, this is where the rubber meets the road. Christ calls the passionate to be passionate about Him. What is the thing that you're most passionate about in your life? How do you entreat it? How do we respond to those things? And I guess my really difficult question that's going to make us all squirm a little, and if those pew pads are this, now they're going to be like this, okay? Is, do we have the same passion about our pursuit of Christ? I mean, and I say it all the time, you know, people accuse me, you're just trying to change us, you're trying to make us into a different people or a different church than you are. No, I want us to be consistent. If I can go to a ball game and scream and make a fool of myself and I come to church and a church is one foundation and I have zero passion or zeal for my following of Christ, gang, we got a problem. If I can walk door to door and I can sell things for whatever fundraiser and I can't knock on the door and tell someone about Christ, honey, we got a problem. Have I offended everybody yet? I don't mean to because I'm talking to myself. I am truly talking to myself. And as I've read this and as I began to look at Simon, man, some massive transitions happened in Simon's life. Our passions change, gang, as we follow Christ. And I guess the hard thing to say is, have your passions changed since you began this journey with Christ? And if not, let's talk. Let's begin to reason this out. Let's not put God into our Sunday corner that we get out and we visit Him once a week. Gosh, I think we're missing out on all the wonderful things that He has for us. You see, Simon now is known as Simon the Apostle rather than Simon the Zealot. And that's a wonderful thing that happens. And there's no record of him continuing his zealot activities, but rather promoting the kingdom of God. And so God now is fulfilling his deepest needs rather than the cause. That's a big transition that happens. Some of us, the reason that Christ isn't fulfilling that need is because we don't let him in. Oh, true that. That means, yes, that was true. God has now fulfilled that place. And now we see something powerful, that Simon is a humble servant rather than an angry vigilante. There's been some major transition. His hope, and this is a big one for those of us who put our hope in government, I want to tell you something. Hope in, he has put his hope in Christ, not the government. There's one who was called to fix our souls and to fix every true issue that we have, and it's Jesus Christ, gang. I think the reason that some of us get so frustrated with government in many ways is because the church doesn't do their job. If the church would get busy about doing the church's job, maybe we wouldn't be as frustrated as we are. He loves Jesus more than his former passions. And the beautiful thing is now he actually is helping to usher in the transformation, the change in the world around him. Your contentment can come through Christ because Christ must come first. And I got one more point today, and this is an important one for us in 2018. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Would you all read this together with me? Ready? When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Okay. I added the underline there. All these with what? It doesn't mean they had a Honda parked outside. Means they were unified. They were together. They were in one accord. And that's a powerful statement. And you want to know why that's a powerful statement? Week one, we looked at a gentleman named Matthew, who was an agent of Rome, cohorting with the those who were oppressing the Jews and taxing them and taking from them. And now we have Simon the Zealot, who wants to kill Romans. And had a special thought about taxation. Taxation was a special humiliation. It was sacrilege. It was like being forced to pay honor or forced to put something up above Christ. So you got a guy here who's working for the enemy, and you got a guy here who just, his version of a good Saturday night is to plan to kill the enemy. Sounds like some of our family gatherings, doesn't it? I'm teasing. Yeah, we got family reunion stuff. Okay, I'm trying to forget that. No, so here's my point, gang. Christ calls a diverse people to unity. Unity in the church. I am so tired of the debates of trying to say, well, Jesus would be this political party or Jesus would be that. Y'all really mistaken. Don't do that. Don't for one second try to think that you can think that you in your mind can try to paint Christ in a box. Let's go back to Hebrews. God is bigger. So, here's my counsel. Follow Christ first. Follow Christ first. You know what? I better be a Christian first before I'm a Cardinal fan. I better be a Christian first before I'm a Wash U Bear fan. I better be a Christian first before I'm a Republican, before I'm a Democrat, before I'm an Independent, before I'm a whatever you can fill in. I better be a Christian first. I had better be a Christian first beyond anything. And we could just go right down the list beyond whatever. Happy before I'm a quilter, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a baker, before I'm a Christian. Before I do whatever I do for my work, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a little league parent, I'm a Christian. We can go down the list. Be a Christian first. Jesus gives us some fantastic advice, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. And I guess the one way we can find that this is happening is when we allow our prejudices to be challenged. I mean, Simon comes into this thing thinking Matthew may have been on his list. Matthew may very well, Bartholomew may have been on his hit list. And now he's holding hands, praying in one accord. Tell you what, if we sit there, I'm not going to pray with my brother. Why? They vote differently than me. You better repent quickly. I mean, you better, I'd say that's who you need to pray with. You want to stress your bonds of unity? View one another through Christ's eyes. Because Jesus Christ is the bedrock of everything else. Do you believe that, church? Matthew and Simon couldn't be much further apart on the spectrum, and yet God called them together for a greater purpose than their passions. So, you know, the vegan and the rancher, they can be friends. They can be friends. They can serve Christ together. And I guess this is how I was wrestling this. Does following Christ impact my passion, my passions, or do my passions impact how I follow Christ? Does following Christ impact my passions, or do my passions impact how I follow Christ? I think if the answer is that our passions impact how we follow Christ in a negative way, maybe it's time to go back to the cross and reevaluate some things. Does that mean that is it okay to be passionate about things? Absolutely it is, but keep it in the right perspective. Are you a Christian first? I pray that the answer to that, my church family, is that we are Christ's first. Amen. Stand to your feet and
the First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.